Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto all of you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One of the most incredible experiences I had was last October 31st, I flew up from Sierra Leone to Germany for the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, when Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the Wittenberg Castle Church door. And we sang that song in the castle church there with a pipe organ, and it was incredible. Incredible experience. I actually recorded it. Unfortunately, you can hear me too prominently singing in the background. But it was magnificent. We're accustomed to living, I think, in an age of media, are we not? I mean, my kids are masters with the cell phone and the computers and stuff. Even little Kaylee, you watch her, and it's got restrictions placed on it, but you watch her with her iPad. She's just flipping through stuff and pushing buttons to get to her favorite video to play at 3 years old. And I wasn't raised with computers in the home. I bet some of you weren't either. And when they did come into play, they had stacks of cards this tall that you fed into a machine to get the program reloaded every time, or that big long ticker tape that you would print out your programs on. But we live in an information age today. We do instantaneously searches of all the questions we ever wanted to ask on the internet. But the same is not true in the developing world today, at least not up until recently. And even today in many places, it is not true. Although it's changing. When we want to get out a message, we send a WhatsApp message, we send a text, we send an email. But even today in many places, they use fires, horns and drums in some countries to alert the tribe or the village when there is a death or a birth or a baptism or some big event the chief wants announced. I know during our time as missionaries in Sierra Leone, they had something called the village crier. Well, what happened was he would walk around early in the morning and in kind of a sing-song sort of chanting sort of voice, kind of like when we do chanting in the church today. He would call out the message. He would cry the message to the people. And that was their public announcement system. It's a memory that sticks with me, listening to the early morning village crier walking by and chanting in Limba, which I wasn't that fluid in, what the news was. Well, in our text for today, our gospel text, John the Baptist is kind of the village crier. He's kind of, in our modern terms, the PR man for Jesus coming through with the PR campaign. Our gospel text quotes the prophet Isaiah and says, as it is written in the book of Isaiah, the prophet, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways made smooth, and all mankind shall see God's salvation. Now, a lot of that, probably you're not seeing some of the stuff I'm seeing in this verse, but we'll get you there. John's call to repentance, his baptisms in the Jordan River, his scathing condemnations of the hypocritical religious leaders of Israel were clearly early warning signs of important events yet to come. The bigger news of the ministry of Jesus the Messiah was now about to burst forth, if you will, on the scene. John's call was on a national level to the nation of Israel, but it was also on a personal level for everyone who came to hear his message, to repent and prepare the way in our hearts for the Lord. But what exactly is that like? Back in 1992, I was the volunteer warden for the U.S. Embassy in the Northern District of Sierra Leone, West Africa. The new ambassador, Mrs. Peters, decided she was going to visit the north. And so the consular for the embassy called me up and said, can you get things ready? The job fell on me to make preparations. I notified the big men. We called them big men back then. There were paramount chiefs. There was the commander of the Sierra Leone military post in the town. There was the district official. And from there, preparations began to be made. Road crews went to work on the route that Mrs. Peters was to travel to her lodging for the night. The potholes were filled in. The gullies were filled in. Big rocks were removed. The roads were straightened by literally digging out huge embankments. Small hills were literally leveled by pick and shovel. All this was done manually. The way was prepared for probably the most important person that would ever set foot in the northern part of that country, the ambassador, Mrs. Peters, and her entourage. In like manner, that's kind of what John is saying in his text for today. He calls us, however, to prepare the road of our heart for the remembrance of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, during this Advent season, which leads up to Christmas. The most important emissary that ever was, the Son of God. As we move through the season of Advent, which is a season of preparation for the coming celebration of Christmas, what is the road to our heart like? Are there rocks? Are there sharp corners? Are there potholes? Are there steep mountains of sin in our heart? How are we preparing our heart to celebrate the remembrance of our Lord Jesus, that little baby in the manger, some 2,000 years ago? Solving the problem in our sins can't be reduced to excusing sinful living on the grounds of psychological complexity. But for some people, that's all it is. I did this because of this. Nor is sin to be reduced exclusively to the matter of our behavior, with the answer being to live biblically and obey commands of Christ. It's not that simple. Merely understanding what we are or merely changing what we do will not change our heart and our spirit before our God. The problem is the human heart. Solving the problem in our hearts begins by understanding the desires of God that are built into your heart and mind, placed there by God Himself. Most of us, when we look within, we can put our finger on a couple of them. One of them is a strong need to be loved and to love, to be accepted and to accept. This is the first need of the heart. The second need, we may sense an urgent meaningfulness to what we are doing, maybe for some of us more than for others. We want our life to mean something. We call these needs the need for security and the need for significance. And I think God built them in. But of course, He built them in to be filled by Him. We can deal with the needs of the heart by ignoring them, which leads to worthlessness, despair, morbid fears, loss of motivation, loss of energy. We can turn to all sorts of things to numb the pain. Sue and I received the tragic news that at McFarland, a town near Alma in Kansas, a couple days ago, the wife of a pastor took her own life. And my friend Bob Grimm, from the seminary days, now has to minister to this family. That's how bad it gets. We can attempt to deal with the needs of the heart by finding satisfaction and achievement, which our society measures in what? Earning power? The social circle we hang out in, the prestige of our occupation or our position, where we live, the cost of our furnishings of our house, the brand name and style of the clothes we wear. There are so many things that we distinguish ourselves with. It might be our education and our degrees. It might be our musical ability, our prowess at playing some game or some hobby. We can also attempt to meet our needs in each other. And here, a lot of people turn to, and this is not bad, folks, I'm not saying any of this is bad, but we turn to our spouse, we turn to our children, we turn to our family, we turn to our friends, and we try to exclusively find that fulfillment we need in our souls from these types of interpersonal relationships. But I think that most of us are here today because we know that in the end, all these ways really fall short of giving us that sense of significance and security in our life that only Christ can give. The prophet Malachi talks to the Israelites who are in captivity in Babylon. They have not been faithful to their God. They have not depended upon Him to meet the needs of their hearts. They have abandoned His ways and the worship of Him. We saw in our Old Testament text that the people of God had had their fun. They had sought to fulfill the needs of their hearts in the wrong way, and what had happened? It had landed them in the Babylonian captivity. Apart from Christ, we are also captives, but we are captive to sin. Like captives, we search for joy outside of God. The world directs our attention to everything but God. Or in our pride, we've even thrown down the gauntlet to God. We've refused to pray because we knew the thing we wanted was wrong. We've silently challenged God to stop taking all of our fun from us. We've glared down at our family and friends when they tried to minister to us and to help us along the road. All this, examples of how deep and serious are the ruts, the rocks, and the other rough spaces in our hearts that John is pointing out that need to be removed as we prepare our hearts for Christ. Otherwise, we may trip over them. Sometimes the rough places in our hearts I liken to walking in the dark. Terrible things can happen in the dark. One time in the village of Bumban, because a man couldn't see, he got bit by a snake in the dark and was brought to our doors. I remember walking around the rugged place called Forward Operating Base Junction City, and we kept the lights off at night because you didn't want them to be used as targeting devices for the enemy. But if you didn't have a flashlight with you, you could trip over tent poles and stakes. You could step into gullies you could not see. And so you needed some help. And so we had these little flashlights, and some people put little pieces of blue tape, cellulite type of tape over them to kind of dim them and give them a different color than white. But you needed something to help you find your way in the dark. And so also, because our hearts are clouded with sin, we need something to help us find our way in the dark. We can't always easily or clearly see the rough places or imperfections in our hearts. The deceptions of the heart can be complex. All this is potholes, bumps, curves, and mountains in our heart that John speaks of. It's the sins of the heart spoken of that John exhorts the Israelites to look to and repent of. And we also, as we prepare our hearts daily, but also in this Christmas season, for the Christ child and our remembrance of that day in Bethlehem. Our call here is to examine ourselves, repent, and rid ourselves of whatever is hindering God's work in our heart. Our calling is to depend on our Lord to meet the needs of the heart. We sometimes feel trapped by the world's demands and our own failures, but we trust that God will deliver us, folks. And that's where real joy is found. It isn't found under the Christmas tree. It isn't found in our email. It isn't found in the mailbox outside or on the doorstep. It's found in God's grace and in His forgiveness by which Jesus leads us to Him. God's grace and forgiveness is like the basement of a large tenement house where there was an old broken harp that none in the house was able to repair or play. One day, a homeless man came seeking a place to spend the night. He was allowed to stay in the corner of the basement. Late that night, the people heard beautiful music coming from the basement. They found that the homeless man had repaired the harp and was playing it. "How are you able to repair this thing?" one of them asked him. He replied, "When I was a young man, I made harps, many of them, and this is one that I made. Shouldn't I be able to repair something I made?" The Christmas story tells us of another type of harp maker, the one who humbled himself to take on human flesh and went to stay in the basement we call earth or the world, by becoming the man we call Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. He was born in a manger, kind of like living in the corner of the basement, isn't it? And lived among us. In this way, he humbled himself that he might grow up one day from that babe in the manger to be our Savior. Like the harp maker, he can help us. He can help us repair our hearts. He did so by his obedience to God's law that we could never keep, and by his death on the cross for our sins, and his resurrection. In Christ, the God who made us and redeemed us can change and repair our hearts so that we can play sweet music for him. This means that we know and trust that, as bad as our sins have been, God's love and desire to forgive is far greater. Far, far greater. We are his own beloved, chosen bride, the Church of Christ, immaculate, chaste, and pure through his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. He has brought us to this place, to the place of his forgiving presence, to join him. He has turned our hearts through the power of his word and instilled in us the true faith that saves. True joy is in the Christ child and his salvation. Here is joy that the world cannot know. It's not the shallow, fleeting joy of Rudolph when the other reindeer finally figure out what he can do for them, and he's happy because of it. Instead, it's the joy beyond imagination, peace beyond understanding. This is the joy of men like Zacchaeus, Rahab, and King David. It's the joy of forgiveness, the delight of being declared accepted and righteous before our Heavenly Father by the merits of Christ. Christian dinners come and go, and they're great things, folks. Don't get me wrong. I'm looking forward to Christmas dinner. I'm looking forward to being with family. But Jesus leads us from sin's captivity to himself through forgiveness, and finally on the last day to the New Jerusalem and the feast that really counts, the Feast of the Lamb in heaven. And that is where true joy is found and culminates. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses only our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the true faith to life eternal. Amen.